Earlier this year, our local newspaper in Escondido carried a very brief notice of a one-year-old Pennsylvania lottery ticket worth nearly $1 million, $990-some thousand, which had been declared invalid because the time limit had expired on it. Whoever it was who owned it evidently did not realize the value of what he had in his possession and never cashed it in. Now, you know what I think of lotteries, in spite of the great hullabaloo we've had this week over the California lottery, in spite of the fact that somebody gave me a ticket this morning. Which, incidentally, was not a winner. In spite of what you know I think about lottery tickets, that story in the Escondido Times Advocate made me think of the way some Christians view their salvation. Salvation? Saved? Who? Me? Well, yeah, sure. I'm saved, so what? You know, that's not quite the way New Testament authors viewed their salvation. They considered it to be a very precious possession. For example, when the writer of the Hebrews was exhorting the people to whom he was writing his letter about their failure to appropriate, in some cases, the saving message of God's grace, he said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" That's how he described the salvation which he possessed, which he wanted to be sure they possessed. So great a salvation. He viewed his salvation as great. Magnificent. Is that the way you view it? God would be pleased if you did. And I think probably you would enjoy it more if you did, if you realized how valuable and precious it really was. You'd enjoy it more. So I thought it might be helpful if we reminded ourselves tonight of some of the things that make our salvation so great. So great a salvation. Well, what's so great about it? Well, it's great, first of all, because of its benefits. Its benefits. The word salvation simply means deliverance. It's used in the Old Testament of being delivered, in many cases, from physical harm or physical danger. But when it's used of our spiritual condition and of the accomplishments of Christ's death on Calvary, it takes on a much more profound and deeper meaning. For one thing, it reveals to us that we're delivered from the guilt of sin. We're delivered. And you can find a number of things we're delivered from in the Scripture. But the first is the guilt of sin. There's probably nothing that causes more emotional distress among people in our day than an overwhelming sense of guilt. But for the child of God, there's no need for us to suffer guilt ever again. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Because we have been forgiven all of our trespasses. All of them, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. We've been delivered from the guilt of sin. That's one of the benefits of our salvation. If it's deliverance, deliverance from what? From guilt. Secondly, we're delivered from the penalty of sin. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, he paid the penalty we were supposed to pay. He bore that penalty in his own body, Peter said in 1 Peter 2:21, and again in 1 Peter 3:18. Where he died, the just one for the unjust ones. According to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, he bore in himself the curse of the law that we broke. We broke it, he paid for it. The curse, the penalty for sin. We don't ever need to fear God's judgment, God's eternal judgment again. Never. We've been delivered from that judgment forever, from the penalty of sin. Delivered. Delivered from its guilt, delivered from its penalty, delivered from its bondage and power. You see, we have in our possession, in our salvation, particularly through some facets of our salvation, like the truth of our identification with Jesus Christ in his death to sin and his resurrection to new life, and in the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit who comes to us as part of our salvation, we have in our possession the resources we need to have victory over sin, to be delivered from the bondage and power of sin in everyday living. That's a deliverance. It's part of the benefit package of our salvation. Before we were saved, we were in hopeless bondage. We couldn't do anything but sin. But now we have the resources for victory, deliverance from the bondage and power of sin. The deliverances that are part of this salvation package seem to go on and on. For another thing, we are delivered from Satan's kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're taught that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. The people of the world live under Satan's rule. They may not fully understand that, but that's what the Scripture teaches. They are part of Satan's domain. They are basically Satan's pawns and furthering Satan's goals and aims and ambitions. They don't realize that. They are usually insulted if it's pointed out to them, but it's what the Scripture teaches. They are part of Satan's world system, furthering his futile goals. But we're citizens of a new domain, a new realm, a heavenly kingdom. We march to a different drumbeat. We have different aims to follow, different goals to pursue. We are capable of furthering God's eternal goals, God's triumphant purposes on the earth. We are part of something that is victorious. We are on the winning side. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of God's Son. We've been delivered from darkness. We're part of a kingdom of light. It's all part of the benefit package of our salvation. Deliverance from the guilt and penalty and bondage of sin and from Satan's domain. We've been delivered from confusion and from aimlessness and from despair as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, great salvation passage. Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Now that's a good description, a very apt description of life without Jesus Christ. Your aimless manner of life received by tradition from your fathers. Parents just keep passing it down to their children, they keep passing it to their children, they keep passing it to their children. What is it? An aimless manner of life. Frustrating. We enjoy now meaning to life. Purpose that has eternal value. We've been delivered from that aimlessness, that futility of living that the unbeliever experiences. It's all part of the benefit package of our salvation. Not only have we been delivered from Satan's kingdom and from confusion and aimlessness and despair, but someday our bodies themselves will be delivered from their corruption, their bondage to corruption. That's in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 23. These old bodies are going to be delivered from their mortality, from aging, from aches, from pains, from weaknesses, from imperfection. What a glorious prospect. Getting old doesn't need to bother us, because we anticipate the day when our bodies will be reconstructed for life with God in heaven for eternity. It's all part of the benefit package of our salvation. It's a great salvation because of the benefits. Deliverance from the guilt and penalty and bondage of sin, from Satan's realm and from confusion and aimlessness and despair, and ultimately from our bondage to corruption. What a fantastic list of benefits. And all because Jesus died and provided for us this eternal salvation. It's all ours in this package labeled salvation, deliverance. No wonder the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 called it so great a salvation. But it's also great not only because of its benefits, but because of its duration, its extent, its timelessness. Everything that we human beings create is temporal. Everything. Most things last a few years. Some will last a few centuries. Some will last 1,000 years or so. Go back and visit ruins, you know, they're 1,000 years or so old. But they all pass away ultimately. Eventually, everything we make crumbles and is gone. Even the inheritance we receive from our parents has a way of evaporating eventually. It's gone. We find something to spend it on, and then those things wear out, and it's all gone. It's all used up. What most people consider the good life is composed of things that are rotting and decaying. things that are doomed to obsolescence. They were built with obsolescence in view. So we would buy another one when it wears out. And it's the way life is. You see, the life we have in Jesus Christ, by reason of our salvation, is forever. The inheritance we have from Him, Peter calls in this passage, inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. Incorruptible. It will never wear out. And it's going to be ours forever in heaven. We consider things that last longer to be of greater value. That's the way life is. If you can buy an automobile that will run for 200,000 miles instead of for 75,000 miles, you'd probably be willing to pay a little bit more for it because it's worth more. If it lasts longer, normally it's worth more. How about something that lasts forever? How much do you think that's worth? Well, there's no way to put a worth on it, is there? There's no way to describe it. It's incalculable. No wonder the writer to the Hebrews calls it a great salvation. Because it's going to last forever. It's eternal. There is nothing possibly greater than something that lasts forever. It's a great salvation, not only because of its benefits, but because of its duration. There's a third reason it's such a great salvation. And that is because of its cost. Things that cost more normally have greater value. What did our salvation cost? Well, it's right there in 1 Peter 1:18 again. You open your Bible to 1 Peter 1:18? Maybe you should do that. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Precious blood of Christ. Precious means valuable. That's what the word means. Costly. Why is the blood of Christ so valuable, so costly, so highly treasured? Well, for one thing, because it's the blood of God's Son, God's eternal Son, God's only Son. One of a kind. God's only begotten Son. Now, you always pay more for limited editions, right? Whether it's dolls. My wife is into collecting dolls. She didn't have any girls, so she's collecting them for her granddaughter, I guess. I don't know what she's collecting them for, but I have found out something. Limited editions cost more money. Ceramics. Automobiles. I mean, whatever it is, if it's a limited edition, it costs more money. It's worth more. He was God's only Son. What value God placed on Him. Not only was He God's only Son, but He was God's perfect, sinless, spotless Son. It says so right there. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You always pay more for flawlessness. Particularly if you're buying gems. If you want to buy a diamond, you pay if the diamond is flawless, without blemish. Because God's Son was absolutely without blemish. His life was without spot. There is nothing of greater value in all of human history than His blood, because His blood represents His life, which was without spot or blemish. It was flawless. That's what makes it of such great value, you see. And it was that blood that was shed for our salvation. What a cost. Is there any wonder the Scripture calls it a great, so great, a salvation? It's great because of its benefits. It's great because of its duration. It's great because of its cost. There's a fourth reason it's great, and that's because of its availability. Simply and plainly as I can state it, this salvation is available to all. That's what the Scripture teaches. Now, I'm very familiar with the passages of Scripture that teach that God chooses some to eternal life. I know those passages. But while there is no human explanation for the apparent contradiction, the Scripture also teaches very clearly that Christ's death was sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. There is no question about that. It likewise teaches that whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. If the desire is there, God's salvation is available. It is available to all. What a fantastic truth. Can I rehearse some of the scriptures that teach that for you? Just so you can be assured of it, in spite of what some may say. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto Me." His death draws all to Him. They don't all respond, but they are all drawn, according to John chapter 12 and verse 32. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Paul exhorts us to pray for everyone because God wants everybody to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. According to 2 Peter 3:9, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And according to Titus 3:11, the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all, to every person. It's not always easy to explain. I don't know that I have any easy, simple, pat answers to explain that verse, but I know it's true because it's God's Word. In some sense, God's salvation is available to all. According to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, every person. Not man, male gender, but every person. And according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22, He is the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. His death is sufficient for your sins and my sins, all of our sins. The salvation He offers is so magnificent, so fantastic, so amazing that it is available to all. No wonder the writer to the Hebrews called it so great a salvation. Now that doesn't mean the whole world will be saved. It is possible to reject God's salvation. God has established one human condition for receiving His salvation. But that one condition makes His salvation even greater because of the simplicity of it. And if I were to put a label on this fifth thing I want to share with you that makes our salvation so great, I would say it's great because of its simplicity. Because of its benefits, its duration, its cost, its availability, and finally, its simplicity. Paul said it plainly to the trembling Philippian jailer, who feared both for his human life and for his eternal destiny, and who cried out during that earthquake, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul answered his question so simply and so directly with that one human condition. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And that was it. Believe and you'll be saved. That's all we have to do. Jesus paid for our salvation. He paid it in full. And there's nothing more for us to do but reach out by faith and receive what He has paid for. Is free to us because He paid such a costly price. And that's one of the things that makes it so great. Now, not everybody understands that. Lots of folks don't really comprehend that it's already been paid for. And all they need to do is acknowledge their sin and their need of it and receive it by faith. They don't all understand it, but for those who understand it, it only adds to the magnificence and greatness of this wonderful salvation. I read a story that came out of the Depression of the 30s that illustrates this truth so very vividly. It's a story about a tired, timid, little old lady who approached the first desk that she found inside the offices of a Minneapolis insurance company. When the clerk at the desk asked what she wanted, she showed them a policy and explained that she was unable to make the payments on it. She couldn't find work. The premiums were more than she could handle. She wanted to cancel the policy. The clerk took the policy and looked at it and immediately recognized that it was of great value and encouraged her not to cancel. Besides, the clerk said, didn't her husband have anything to say about it? I mean, it was a policy on his life. He owned the policy. She was merely the beneficiary. My husband, she said, he's been dead for 3 years. Immediately, the office clerks went into action and verified her story. It was true. Not only did she deserve a refund for the premium she'd been paying for the previous 3 years, but she was due the full amount, the face value of the policy. The amount for which her husband had insured his life. And it was enough to provide for her comfortably for the rest of her life. I realized that she was entitled to the face value of the policy upon her husband's death. No one had ever told her that. She just didn't know. It was all hers for the taking. She was still making the payments on it. How much like that people today are? So many. So very many. Even good religious people, church people. The greatest benefit of all time came due when Jesus Christ died on that cross. The benefit, eternal salvation. But there's still thousands and thousands of people who are trying to pay the premiums on. They feel like they have to make the payments, you see, all by themselves. When God says it's all been paid, it's a paid-up policy. All you need to do is put your faith in Jesus Christ. Receive His salvation by faith. Have you done that? It's so simple. It's so simple that it defies our imagination and people stumble over it. Oh yes, when we receive His salvation by faith, He's going to change our lives and there's going to be some evidence that we've been born anew. But the receiving of His salvation is so simple. The simplicity is part of its greatness, you see. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you can rejoice tonight in what He accomplished for you on that cross. You can rejoice in so great a salvation. Because of its benefits, and because of its duration, because of its cost, because of its availability, and because of its simplicity. And I'm sure if you did a little thinking, you could probably come up with at least that many more reasons why this salvation is so magnificent, so wonderful, and so great. Let's praise God for it tonight. As we share the Lord's Supper, these elements that symbolize His death on Calvary's cross, His body that was pierced, His blood that was shed, in order to purchase for us this eternal salvation. Let's glory in Him, the Savior who provided it, and glory in this great salvation which He so graciously paid for at Calvary. I don't know all of you here tonight. I know many of you, but I don't know all of you. It is possible that there are some who have never received Christ as Savior. You've never acknowledged your sin and put your trust in Him. Even as you observe this object lesson tonight, this grape juice and these little pieces of unleavened bread that symbolize his death at Calvary, you can put your trust in Him. You can say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died on that cross for me. I believe that it was my sins that nailed Him there. Lord Jesus, I want You to be my Savior. Come into my heart right now and save me. And then you too can glory in this great salvation and exalt the One who provided it.